But that upon the good ground are they who with a noble and generous heart, hearing the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Words taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, this morning I would like to begin by telling you about a remarkable people and their extraordinary perseverance. The people are Japanese Catholics who lived between the years 1614 and 1865. To understand and appreciate their story, you have to know how the Catholic faith came to Japan. The first priest to preach the faith in Japan and to convert and baptize thousands of people was the great Jesuit missionary St. Francis Xavier, who was regarded by many as the greatest missionary in the church after St. Paul. St. Francis Xavier came to Japan in the year 1549. He left in 1551 to return to the Catholic missions in India in order to prepare himself for his new mission to preach the gospel in China. However, he never made it to China, as he died the following year. But when St. Francis Xavier left Japan, there were over 3,000 Catholics in the land. In a letter to St. Ignatius Loyola, who was the superior general of the Jesuit order and the founder, Francis Xavier said of the Japanese people, "Their natural discipline was a fertile ground upon which to plant the seeds of Christianity." And thus it was, my dear people, that by the year 1582, there were over 200,000 Catholics in about 250 places of public worship in Japan. In 10 more years, the number of Catholics sharply increased to well over 300,000. It was truly said that by the end of the 16th century, the Japanese mission had become the largest overseas Christian community that was not under a European monarch. Christianity was found in every province that made up the Japanese Empire. Half of the Jesuit priests and brothers working in Japan at this time were native Japanese. The city of Nagasaki came to be called the Rome of Japan. And thus the church in Japan prospered both spiritually and materially. But suddenly, everything changed. The Japanese emperors and other officials of the kingdom saw Catholicism as a threat to their rule and to the false religion of Buddhism. At first, a number of laws were enacted against Christianity. A few minor persecutions were carried out on the local level in order to strike terror into the people. But you know, despite this, conversions and baptisms continued, even as the churches and schools were always full. So devout and so firm in their Catholic faith and in their love of Christ were these Japanese Catholic people that, generally speaking, they did not fear the secular rulers of the country, but rather they had a filial fear of offending God by sin. And thus they persevered in the practice of their holy faith, confident in Christ and the Most Blessed Virgin. But in the year 1614, all hell, as it were, was let loose on the Catholic people of Japan. The pagan emperor ordered the extermination of Christianity. All foreign missionaries and priests were expelled. All converts were to be tortured and put to death unless they apostatized. If any foreign priest or religious stayed behind, especially a Jesuit, they too were to be tortured unto death. For the next 30 years, Japanese Catholics endured a persecution brutal enough, as one secular historian wrote, to make the most ruthless ancient Roman torturer uncomfortable. Many methods, this historian said, are too gruesome to be recounted here. Especially, he says, the indescribable suffering of what the Jesuits called the torture of the pit. The lucky ones, he says, the lucky ones, he wrote, were crucified. The lucky ones were beheaded. They were burned alive. Or they were thrown into an active volcano. These were the lucky ones, he says. This same historian then wrote that in the year 1644, the last remaining Jesuit priest was dragged out of his hiding place. He was tortured and killed. From this point on, Catholics in Japan were completely on their own with no priests. In order to survive, the church went, as it were, underground. All the chapels and places of worship had, of course, been destroyed. The Japanese Catholic people themselves destroyed all evidence of the Catholic faith in order to remain hidden. Thus, all Bibles, all spiritual books, all prayer books, all books of devotion of any kind were burned. But not before they were all put to memory, so that all this knowledge of the faith could be orally passed down from generation to generation. Even the Catholic calendar was put to memory and passed down. And this they did, even as they continued to validly baptize and validly contract marriage, according as they had been instructed how this could be done without a priest by the Jesuits and other missionaries. The Japanese thus persevered in their belief of the Catholic faith even as they secretly lived it. And to think, my dear people, they did this without priests or religious. They persevered without the holy sacrifice of the Mass. They persevered without the sacraments, without Holy Communion, without confession. Nor did they ever give up or give in to a feeling of hopelessness and despair. So strong in their faith and so noble and generous of heart were they, that for over 200 years they persevered and passed the faith down. In the year 1865, Japan opened its borders to the West. and among the first Europeans to arrive in the city of Nagasaki was a French Catholic priest, Bernard Thaddée Patignon, wearing a black cassock and a Roman collar. It was not long after that he was approached by a certain Japanese woman. She approached him and she asked him, "Are you a priest from Rome?" Father Patignon was rather surprised that she would even know what a priest is, let alone Rome, since up until that time, Japanese people had been isolated from the West. But she continued to question him, and once she was certain that he was indeed a Catholic priest, she brought him to the underground Catholic community in Nagasaki. Father Patignon soon discovered that there were more than 30,000 Japanese Catholics in this so-called underground church. A certain author wrote of this, "The hidden Catholics of Japan pulled off," he wrote, "one of the greatest feats in salvation history. Enduring 250 years of a campaign of annihilation with no priests, the Japanese managed to pass down the faith through a dozen generations in total isolation." The parable, my dear friends, in today's gospel of the sower and the seed is one of those few parables that our Lord himself explained. The seed is the word of God. It is the message of the gospel, the proclamation of the faith. It is the way and the means to salvation and eternal life. The sower is our Lord himself, the one and only Savior of mankind. The soil in which the seed is sown stands for the hearts and the minds of men. The various types of ground and soil are the four ways the faith is received by people. Thus, those by the wayside are those people who refuse God's grace and in whose soul the truth is not accepted. They are like the hard ground, too cold and indifferent to understand or to even care to understand our Lord's teachings. The devil comes like the birds of the air and removes the seed of the belief before any thought is given to it. Those who are like the stony soil are first filled with great joy and gladness upon hearing the teachings of the gospel. But when trials and hardships, or when sacrifices have to be made for the faith, they quickly give it up and forget about it. And I can tell you there are, unfortunately, too many Catholic people today. Some that I personally know, who when faced with the prospect of returning to the one true Catholic faith and weighing all the sacrifices they would have to make, they rather walked away from it. It was too hard. Such people are impressed by the beauty of the Catholic faith and the promises of eternal life, but they are not willing to undergo what is necessary to live the Catholic faith and thus to attain eternal life. Then there are those who are like the seed among the thorns and the thistles. These are the faithful who are so preoccupied with the passing pleasures of the world that the life of sanctifying grace is choked and ultimately destroyed by mortal sin. The last group our Lord mentions are those who accept the truth, those who embrace the faith, and those who persevere in the practice of the faith according to the duties of their state in life. They carry the cross with Christ. They are noble and generous in heart, as our Lord said of them in the Gospel. They are truly like the seed which falls upon the good ground. They put the quest for heaven above the passing pleasures of the world, and by constant effort and cooperation with the grace of God, as our Lord says, they bring forth fruit with patience. And the fruit they bring forth is sanctification here and eternal salvation in eternity. Was not this good ground, my dear friends, the Japanese Catholic people of the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, who endured a most violent persecution, but nevertheless persevered and passed down the Catholic faith intact for almost 250 years, without any priests, without the Mass, without the sacraments, not even a pair of rosary beads. Were they not noble and generous of heart, as the Gospel says of the good seed? They persevered in patience. They brought forth fruit, the fruit of sanctification and the fruit of eternal salvation. The virtue of patience, my dear friends, is a moral virtue by which we are strengthened. That's what patience is. It's a moral virtue by which we are strengthened to accept, for the love of God, everything and anything that is displeasing and disagreeable to us, without allowing ourselves to be overcome by unreasonable sadness. But the virtue of perseverance, because perseverance is a virtue, like patience, it hinges on the cardinal virtue of fortitude. Perseverance, St. Thomas Aquinas says, is that virtue that disposes us to hold steadily to a good purpose. Keeping the end, St. Thomas says, continuously in view, despite delays, weariness, and temptations to indifference. In other words, perseverance is a virtue which strengthens us to apply ourselves to the accomplishment of a difficult task. Perseverance is a virtue which strengthens us to accomplishing any task, but especially a most difficult task. Despite the few or the many trials and tribulations that we must face in doing it, or the temptations that should arise to abandon our efforts as hopeless and futile. In his mercy and goodness, God gave us the moral virtue of perseverance, since by nature we have a tendency in one way or another to be fickle and inconstant, especially when difficult tasks must be done. How, my dear people, do we need then the virtue of perseverance? For how often are the difficult tasks that we must accomplish? We need the virtue of perseverance if we will be faithful in the belief and practice of our Catholic faith in the midst of a very sinful and unbelieving world. A world that is full of temptations and ever seeks to ensnare us in some way and somehow. We need the virtue of perseverance if we will be faithful to God's holy commandments. We need the virtue of perseverance if we will be faithful to the practice of patience in times of suffering and enduring great hardship. We need the virtue of perseverance if we will be faithful to daily prayer. And how, my dear friends, how do we need the virtue of perseverance to strengthen us to be faithful to the duties of our state in life? A husband and father persevering in dedicating himself to his wife and children, working to support them, treating them with kindness and affection, and instructing and correcting his children with patience. Or a wife and mother persevering in dedicating herself to her husband and children, supporting her husband, being patient with him, keeping the home, and teaching her children to love God and the faith above all things. But whether, my dear friends, whether we are married, single, whether we are priests or consecrated religious, it is persevering in professing and living our Catholic faith with a noble and generous heart according to our state in life that we will bring forth fruit and patience and sanctify and save our souls. May we then be like unto those Japanese Catholics who persevered in the one true Catholic faith with noble and generous hearts. Like them, may we too persevere in our faith no matter what may happen. Always and everywhere having confidence in the goodness, the mercy, and the love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, who loves us and cares so much about us. Pray to him then with confidence, even as you persevere in his love and his grace. May Mary Immaculate, who stood faithfully beneath the cross to the end, may she obtain for us the grace to faithfully persevere to the end. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.